Okay. Brian left it up to me. Well, that's kind of like a wild card, what I'll be speaking on. And I love types. So that's my fallback. I go to types. Now, everybody don't know what types are, types and shadows of the Bible? Most everybody does, I think. But there's a definition. I found a definition. This is somewhat, it's a good one. A shadow is a God-directed event, law, person, structure, command, etc., that occurs in the physical realm, Old Testament, and points to and directly informs us about the corresponding events in the spiritual realm, New Testament. And that's if I was trying to sum it up, that'd be exactly it. If you think about a type, you think about, okay, I'm in the center, this is the Old Testament, and that's the New Testament. If I go over here in the Old Testament, everything that you read about, they did physically. It was not a spiritual type environment in the worship service. They go, they sacrifice an animal for their sins and so forth like that. It was all physical. Everything that they did was physical. Oh, however, everything in the New Testament that we read about and talk about is spiritual. What it is connecting the things that happen spiritually with events that look very, 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 well, the Bible directs us to them, that looks very similar to the things in the New Testament. So if you had a light shining on the New Testament and it casted a shadow, it would encompass those items pretty well in the Old Testament. So it's kind of like, well, you see types and antitypes. Antitype is like if I hold one hand against this one and you compare the two. And so there's things in the Bible that are absolutely phenomenal when you go and look at them. I have a book here, and I didn't copy out of the book, so I brought the book. I didn't want to copy the pages. I think it's copyright. Anyway, this is Brother Gaddis Roy, and he's deceased. And this is old book. I would say it's in the 70s, maybe. I was talking to David Jones just the other day, and I was telling him what I was studying and everything. Of course, I pull this out all the time. But anyway, and he loves types. He is an Old Testament type person, and that's what he's teaching minor prophets that's on the board back here. And he was talking about, and they were asking him, would he write a new book on shadows and types? And he'd be an excellent choice to do that, and I'm going to try to encourage him to do that. It's phenomenal, the information that he just keeps it in his head. So, but anyway, there's like 30 types in this book. Okay, we're not going over the 30 types. We'll be lucky to go over one type, because in types, you can chase rabbits real easily. And I'm just prone to get off on a tangent, you know, and go down. And so I'm thinking, and I have a list of 18. I didn't list all 30. I just wanted to make it one sheet of paper. And so I'll hand those out at the end of the class. But the type that I did choose for tonight is Adam, a type of Christ. Have you anybody ever studied that? You probably have at one time or another. But what we're going to do is do line item through this, okay? What I'm going to do, I'm going to present Adam's part, okay? And instead of just giving you the answer of Christ's part, the shadow part for Christ, I want you to think about it first before we talk about it, okay? And I'll give you an example. Now, I'm going to stay primarily, like I said, on Adam's side, and I'll be bouncing back and forth. That's why I brought the computer. But what we're going to do, we'll all turn to Romans 5:14, if you will. Romans 5:14. And I will, I would like participation, you know, I'm going to ask questions. And so if you have an answer, hey, that is fine. would like the participation. Okay, and can someone read Romans 5:14 for us?
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
Okay, what does it say? It was a what of him that was to come? A type, and that's what we're studying. He's a type of someone that's coming, okay? And he doesn't say who's coming. Brian touched on this a little bit Sunday when he went to, where was it? It was chapter 18, verses 20-something, Ecclesiastes, I think it was, where when an individual sins, his sins don't follow that his descendants, but the problem that the sin brought follows him. So what you have here is through Adam's sin, everyone tastes death. And so anyway, and let us look over to 1 Corinthians 15. And 45 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. And someone has that, they could, don't mind reading that.
So it is written, the first man Adam was made of the living soul, the last Adam was made of the quickened spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the first man, is the earthy, the second man, is the Lord from heaven.
Okay. Okay, so you can see here as it describes here the heavenly with the earthly, and it calls the first man Adam and compares it to a spiritual body, the natural body and spiritual body in verse 44. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing is going through Adam's life, the things that happened to Adam, compare those to Christ and the things that happened with him. Now I'm going to give you the first one. Well, I'm not going to give you the first one. I'm going to let you guess the first one. I'm going to give you the Adam's. we're going to talk about the creation here, the creation of Adam. The creation was a biological miracle, and is found in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. If you'd like to follow along that as well. 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, and I'm also going to read chapter 5:1-2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that the Lord created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Okay, so both of these accounts talk about a miraculous birth. Now we're going to go over to Christ. Now, I will tell you, okay, what would have been the miraculous birth of Christ? I'm sorry, I'm deaf in both ears. What was the verse?
Matthew 1:23.
Okay, and it speaks of the virgin birth, right? Okay, so does Isaiah 7 and 14. If you'd turn over there with me. Isaiah 7 and 14. Isaiah 7, 14. If someone has that and would like to read it, that'd be great.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel.
Okay. Okay, so that was a miraculous being. So Christ was a miraculous birth as well as Adam. We know God took dust of the ground and formed Adam. Here, a virgin birth. Both of them miraculous. So this is the kind of thing we're going through, whatever the category that I'm on in Adam, it'll be in the likeness of some miracle associated, similar in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, good deal. All right, the second one here had no wife. And that's Genesis 2 and 7, if you'd like to follow along there. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Now, we're talking about Adam here. At first, he had no wife, right? Let's see. I'm sorry. It should be 2:20. I'm sorry. I'm still on the old line. 2:20. And I'll read this. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. But Adam was not found a helpmeet for himself. So we see Adam here. He's named all the animals, but there's no mate for Adam. Okay? Now what do we do when we go over here to Christ? You have to think, we know Christ didn't have a wife, as such, a physical wife.
Had the church.
That's right. I didn't want to mess anybody up thinking that I was going to say that he didn't have a physical wife. Okay, so where would you find that?
Ephesians.
About his wife.
In Ephesians?
At this time, wait a minute. Before we go, there's a step between him having a wife. There's a period of time where Adam didn't have one. There's a period of time where Christ didn't have one, right? And during Christ's ministry, he didn't have one, right? So if we were to look over to Matthew 16 and 18, Matthew 16, 18.
I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay, very good. So he was going to build his church. He hadn't gotten a church. I mean, that was like Patrick said, that was going to be the wife, right? But he was in his ministry. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a wife. That hadn't been established yet, right? Okay. Now let's go back to Adam. In Genesis 2 and 21, Genesis 2 and 21, and I'll read that. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto him. Okay? So, and then I guess we could read down to 23. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Okay, so we see here that Adam now has a wife. Okay, so if we look at the corresponding at Christ, he has the church, right? And so where was you, Patrick? I think you alluded to that earlier. Didn't you say something about Ephesians 5? Or did you say 5? Okay. It's Ephesians 5 as well as 2 and 15 and 16. Would you mind reading that?
Which one, Ephesians 5?
Ephesians, no, how about Ephesians 2 first? Ephesians 2, 15 and 16.
Okay. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
Okay. So abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. It's talking about the old law, correct? Contained in the ordinance, for it to make into himself twain, one new man, making peace. Okay, and then in verse 16, well, so you didn't, you read 16 as well. Reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereon. On this, if we back up just a little bit on this, in here in Ephesians, and read 2 and 14. Ephesians 2 and 14.
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation.
Okay. On this, do you remember what the middle wall of separation was to make peace? The middle wall of separation. Are you familiar with that?
So, is this not reference to the tabernacle and that curtain that separated man and God? And so that Christ was now the intercessor between man and God and the one that could reconcile man and God. So the enmity that's talked about in these verses is like the hatred, because man is sinful, God is pure. And so when Jesus came, he took away that sin, he took away that hatred that separated us from God.
That's true. The veil was splint between the holy place and the holy of holies. That was true, meaning that we would all be priests after that point. But the wall...
No law.
Pardon me?
No law. Moses separated Gentiles from the Jewish people.
That's exactly... Yeah, you're right. There was a wall. Do you remember in the Old Testament where you read about the tabernacle in the wilderness? How it was a tent-like structure and they would move, okay? By day there was a cloud over it. By night there was a pillar of fire. Okay, well, it was like 150 feet long, 75 feet wide. It had a holy place and a holy of holies, right? And on the outside there was 12 tribes, okay? The 12 tribes. So you'd have three tribes on each side, okay, surrounding that. And on the outside of those being there, you had the Gentiles could be there, okay? Well, you go over to the New Testament, Solomon's temple probably followed suit. I don't know about the size. I don't know if it followed that. But King Herod started in B.C. He was king in 19 B.C. on up to, I don't know, I guess after the destruction of the temple, because he worked on the temple in Jerusalem for 40-some years. Okay, well, it was very elaborate. You had the Holy of Holies and then the Holy Place and all that, and it was a walled building, and it was really, really, really nice, and it was finished 2 years before it was destroyed. I tell you all this because this is relatively new information. That's, well, I guess it's about 100, 100 years old now. But anyway, they had on the outside of this structure a place, I don't know how wide it was. It doesn't say. I think it was wider on one side than one. It's kind of like a courtyard. And on the outside of that court, on the outside of that courtyard, there was a wall. It was called a balustrade, a wall of balustrade. It was about three cubics, which are 4.5 feet tall. And on each, they had a column on each every so often that had a plaque on it, okay? There's two individuals. One was John Olive. He went over there in 1935 or 1939. Anyway, he was shot. He went over there to do some exploration around the lion's gate of the temple. And he goes down in there and he finds a piece of this stone, okay? And it only has 6 lines on it. It entails where they were building things. They would build on top of each other and they would use parts of the stones and blocks off of the last building that was there in the next building. Well, he finds part of one of these things. We don't know why he was shot. A terrorist didn't want him to see this or whatever. I don't know when it was exposed. But come to find out, there was another gentleman like in 1870-something. He was a French guy, Gannot or something. He had found one in a Muslim area, a school or something. It was intact. And basically that plaque, it was on the walls of this balustrade. And it, in so many words, it said, any foreigner caught within this wall will only have his death, that he will bring on his death if he's found in that wall. You know, anybody that was not a Jew, if they crossed that wall. And that was a balustrade instruction. It was carved out, had red lettering, big letters, and it was Latin and Greek. Well, that wall is the wall that was torn down. It was broke during, at the crucifixion, I suppose. And then what happened is, even, you remember, Paul, and then Acts 21 and... I think it's Acts 20 and 7. You remember Paul going in there and taking some Jews and some Gentiles with him. And he got in a lot of trouble for that, taking these individuals in there because Jews were not supposed to be in that area. However, we were in the Christian dispensation when Paul took them in there. The Jews hadn't let go of, who could go in and who can go out. So it was kind of one of those things that... I think it's kind of an interesting fact to know that you have a piece of history, and two of them, I think one of them is in a museum in Palestine and another one is in, some other country close, not too far from there. But anyway, they're intact. And, to have those things that came from the destruction of the temple still around, and the meaning that they have behind them. I think it's pretty fascinating. But anyway, I guess that's called falling a rabbit there. But that's kind of what that meant. But Becky, you're right in the fact that, the temple, the curtain or the veil did split when Christ died. Okay. What's that? Because I've heard, but I've never studied on it, how they could proselyte
into the Jewish religion. Now, how that worked, even though they could, I don't think they were allowed in, you know, in the main areas.
Like
I don't know that. That's one thing I'll probably have to ask David, you know, how to know about this. And also this, talking about this balustrade thing, Josephus mentions that in his writings that there was such a balustrade, and it was exquisite in its workmanship. And if this wall was exquisite in its workmanship, I'm thinking that the temple and everything pertaining to that was extraordinary too, because he also mentions that people would come to Jerusalem after this temple was built, after Herod finished the temple, and they're absolutely amazed because the roof line or the roof was made overlaid with gold, or you know, and they could see it, and they didn't know if it was the sun or not, because the sun would hit it, and the gleam off of it was extraordinarily beautiful. And so, you know, I can only imagine this was nice. But then again, I think of Solomon's temple, which probably was the ultimate, if you're, what you can read about it and the way he did it. And yes.
The old law specified that the Jewish men could not take Gentile wives or give their daughters to Gentile men.
Right.
The old law caused this separation. It's the Jewish traditions, however, that carried it far beyond that.
Yeah.
So a Jewish man could, in fact, have trade dealings with a Gentile man, but he wouldn't go into the Gentile man's house to eat.
Right. Well, you're right. If you remember coming out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt with Moses, when they get down to the Red Sea and they go through the Red Sea, they had individuals that had... They were captive. Well, not only were the Jews captive, there were other people that were captive as well. You can read about that in Exodus, because it says, and I'm trying to remember how it phrased it, but it kind of relates to the people. You know, the Jews all the time getting in trouble, but they had help getting in trouble. If you know, a lot of these people helped stir it up. But you can read about individual. Now, how many? We don't know what percentage they were, or if they participated. Go ahead.
Well, you also know that the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. But he was a proselyte. But a proselyte wasn't allowed into the temple either.
Yeah, I don't think so.
So
yeah.
you have the Jewish priest, then you have the Jewish men, then you have the Jewish nation, then you had the proselytes, then you had the Gentiles. So there was a real segregation
yeah.
of peoples based on their religion and their standing before God.
And they were very strict on who could go where and when. I mean, they kind of, you know, your ensuing death will be at your own hands.
But when Paul talks about breaking down this middle world partition, what he's really referring to is the animosity that was built between the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation because of the old law and the restrictions the old law put.
You're exactly right.
The law never told the Jews they should look down on Gentiles as dogs. But, like I say, the tradition of the Jews made it far more odious, if you will, to the Gentiles.
Right. And, well, the Jews had a lot of things that they came up with. You couldn't go out and eat wheat out of the field. And they made laws where there weren't any laws. So, yeah, they were good for that. And it seemed sometimes they would come in handy. But most of them would participate in the things that they would condemn somebody else for. So anyway. Okay, Patrick, sorry about that. I got off track and you were the last one to read. But you're right. Ephesians 2 is where, and you also said Ephesians 5 and verse 21, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, or 22, 21 and 22. Submit yourselves thereto to one another. Oh, no, for 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we have Adam has a wife and at this time, and we see Christ has his church, which is called his wife. Okay, back to the Adam side.
let's see. Okay. And we just read it a while ago. We read about God opening Adam and extracting a rib. Okay. To get his wife. Okay. Now, what's parallel to that for Christ? What happened to Christ? It's very similar. Didn't take out a rib.
They opened them, they threw a spear, they opened them up on the cross.
They did, exactly.
For the church.
His side was pierced from the on the cross. The blood came forth, and the blood which primarily bought the church, you know, and it was sacrificed for the church. And that would be found in Acts 20 and 28. Acts 20 and 28, somebody has that. Yep, that's it. That's it. He purchased it with his own blood. And also, back to Adam's, God taking out a rib. You ever heard the thing that, well, men have less ribs than women? No, he didn't change his DNA. He just took a rib out. He might have had one less than the rest of the men, but, all men have, was it, 24, right? 12, and all women have the same. So anyway, so you don't have to listen to that. Okay, let's see. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2, it specifies that, the things that Adam suffered much for his wife. Well, do you suppose he put Adam to sleep for a reason?
Yeah, yes,
that's probably going to hurt, right? So he put him to sleep for a reason. So he probably suffered much. He doesn't say that he stayed sore for a while, but I don't know. Sometimes you wonder that he could have done something where he wouldn't have been sore. He could have just made him from the dust of the ground. I kind of believe he suffered physically, because you think about the same way in Christ. You think about, well, he went to the cross, but he's God. He could probably just do something with his mind and make it not hurt. I don't believe that for a minute, because of the things that happened to him. I don't think it was an easy way out for either one. It wasn't no shortcut for either one of them. But anyway, both of them suffered for their wife. If we talk about Christ, gave himself on for the church, and we just read that. It's not talking specifically how he gave himself. He's talking about he did give himself on the cross, and we realize that. Okay. On the Adam side, it says, awoke and was revived. Okay. And on Christ's side, it says, Christ arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And we'll turn to that if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I'll read that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay, we pretty much all know that. It never hurts to go over, and repetition sometimes will help you remember it. But we haven't gotten very far. I'm sorry about that. I got off on a kind of like a tangent. But there's like, there's 19 things that from Adam to Christ that matches. You can match them up kind of the similar way. I also, like I said, before the class is over, I could pass these out. I think there might be enough for everyone. But anyway, one reason I chose this topic, I know everyone, or a lot of people, at the first of the year, I know it's already in February, start to read the Bible. They're going to make a thing. Well, I'm going to read the Bible this year, or I'm going to read the New Testament or the Old Testament. If you have something, some of this kind of information before you read it, sometimes you can say, oh yeah, that's a type of this or that, and you can think about it. So anyway, so I appreciate your participation, and we'll stop right there.